And we use in Jesus' name, so for his things from this gathering, in gathering new service, and maybe in combination with your hospitality and the evening trip this weekend. Stay around a little long after the service, if you want to have your niece, it's impossible. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Help be intentional and successful in reaching the lost. Brother Andy gave this assignment a number of months ago. I cracked my head and said, well, I'll push it about a little later. Quite a large subject and wasn't sure which direction to take it, but I'm by no means an authority or consider myself successful in reaching the lost. But it's something I believe every Christian needs to consider. We'll start Matthew 28. There's some opening verses. This is what we're talking about this afternoon. The Great Commission. Love Jesus' last words to us. This point, that you can read with the backdrop, what we mean when we're talking about reaching the lost. And then we'll look at it, and then we have control over the intent and success to the intent. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Very familiar verses, you probably all heard these. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We just see here a multiple command, there's multiple steps. Go, teach, baptize, teach. Is what Jesus told us to do. And the Amplified Bible, which is kind of a parallel Bible here, and it would say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and it says, teaching them, and then observe everything I have commanded you. And so I just want to say this, winning the lost, reaching the lost, as I'm looking at it this afternoon, is bringing an interrelationship with God, helping them be part of a biblical church community where they receive continued discipleship and teaching. And maybe that's where we as Anabaptist people differ from a lot of, we say, other Christian groups in the aspect of continued discipleship and community. And I believe it was an early Anabaptist belief or pillar of belief that said something like this, no man is in Christ apart from his brother. I don't even know who said that. I didn't even research to figure out who was the original person that said that to you. But no man is in Christ apart from his brother. And so that's the aspect, that's just a little bit of the background of where I'm coming from, this sub. In other words, it's not just me serving God somewhere by myself. And I trust as we attempt to tell others about Jesus and about God's great plan for their lives that we don't envision them just being an island that they become a God, but we would have been inviting into your church, into your community. First main point is this helps for being intentional in reaching the lost. I'll just say this, I would, if you like reading, there's two books at TES, Christian Aid Publishings by Gary Miller. The one's called Church Matters, and the second one is called, entitled Reaching America. I've heard those books and I've pulled it off from time to time and it's not again, dropping from them, but so, it helps for being intentional in reaching the lost. I just want to share one of the pillars that Gary Miller shared in his book, I mean, the book Reaching America. is that a particular church or congregation can hold four positions, one of four positions, in relating to outreach and community. So we have this tension. I believe you'll probably find it anywhere you go in church like these. Is a church focused on outreach, or is it focused on reaching the people inside? And I call that community. Are the people in my congregation focused on bringing people in, or are we focused on having a good time and relating well to the people that are here? And those are the two tensions. Mary Miller suggests that you can be, a congregation can be low or poor in outreach and low or poor in community. That's position number one. The second position will be low or poor on outreach and yet have a high feel of community, or a high feeling of taking care and getting along well together in your congregation. That would be point number two, low outreach, high community. The third aspect would be high on outreach and low in community. And that would be where all the effort is focused on getting others to come in, but then relationships within are poor. Or the fourth one would be high in community and high in outreach. And I believe, as I pondered that, that's the biblical model. In other words, it don't have to be intention, it should be working together. And I want to show you the circles why I believe it should be that thing. John 13. You come with me there. And 13 verses 34 and 35. Thinking about outward intentions in reaching to them. Verse 34, John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, this is Jesus' words, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And you think that verse goes around here, you're living one very similar to just talking love for each other. But verse 35 says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. You want to do outreach. This sounds like a promise to me that people are going to notice. If they notice your community and what is going on in your church life, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples by the love we have one for another. The Word of God commands us to love each other and makes it clear that our love to each other is in the community or church setting is one of our greatest outreach tools. 1 John 3 says something very similar. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3, verses 14 to 16. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and he know that the murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, you see that perceiving of the love of God because of the laying down of life in community. We'll just say this here too. We cannot take up the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry or the work of outreach, before we have ourselves been reconciled to God. And the proof of our reconciliation is how we relate to others in our church. That reaches to the church and to the world. Now, if your mission work or outreach is not necessarily crossing the sea, but it's helping others to see the cross. other product down with like this thing of community is that belonging comes before believing. And if you want to be successful in reaching the laws, one of the things they're seeking for is a place to belong, a place to be loved, a place to be accepted, a place to just be who they kind of say who they are, if you can understand the right in that, to need to be accepted who they are. So help sprints being intentional, it's just I'm just going around this thought of intentional outreach and community. There's sometimes there's that love outreach can be discouraged by how slow some other people love outreach, if I can say it that way. And I thought of that in relation to an African proverb that says this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And so I want to share six practical things here for intentionality in community and for outreach to function well, to be intentional. The first one is a vision. Every member needs a vision for outreach. Every member, every participant, every member of the church should be a mission worker, and every church should be a mission church. Lord, there's such things in church. Number one, ambition to bind it all up. Everything to link the vision. The chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Who wants to be the weakest link? Number two, a commitment to hard work, outreach, reaching out, relationship building is just hard work. There's a sacrifice before harvest, and reminding the Lord of the song, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Number three, practical help, flexibility, and a willing attitude. Romans 14:13 talk about putting a stumbling block in another's road. And if you're intentional about outreach and reaching out, you're not going to get there by resisting change or being willing to stretch in new ways or just following status quo the way we've always done. Before it's just communication, being intentional helps for us rather than function well. There's no such thing as too much communication, and communication is different. Healthy communication is different. Number five, engagement. This might be close to vision, the first one, but in a church, and I'm thinking about, okay, I said I was thinking about bringing people into the church because I don't believe outreach is something we just do individually. The goal is to bring them in. Every member of the church needs to follow through with their role. And this can be as simple as, what's your job assignment? You guys heard it before we meet our business meeting. And if there's no community here, there's no service here, if someone's not taking their part on Sunday morning and a stranger walks in the door, that might have been your only time you had to reach them. And so the little things like engagement and following through with your role, whatever you're assigned to me, whether it's preaching, messaging, or leading, singing, that is important in outreach. Our goal should not only be to just keep the church who is working, but the church for the duty is to be in. We need to have meaningful service. That's a very vital part of our church life. And number six is commitment. Commitment to outreach. This is not just something I do for a day or a week. or even year, but it's a lifetime. It's a lifetime obedience, a lifetime direction, a lifetime of living the truth, a lifetime of speaking to my neighbor, the lifetime of commitment. It's been said that you need 7 exposures to the truth in order to buy into it. I haven't done that research of that book that I read. And so if after 1 or 2 exposures, I'm not here anymore, and I'm not committed anymore, what good did I do? Commitment. Second main point, sort of the transition between helps and being intentional and helps to success. But I just want to think a little bit about balance in this all. Someone had termed balance to be the 11th commandment. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, but there can be the temptation and outreach to think that we're the one it hinges on. And I just want to remind us what 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 says. You can turn there. Corinthians 3:9. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his every one according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry, we are God's building. And I just love this thought of that we are laborers together with God. You can't save the world. That's God's job. But you can make a difference and break the corner and bring the light, shine the light into the corner where you are. Think of the example of Noah building the ark. How many souls were saved because of his preaching? I think I would have been discouraged by Noah. And the day came to enter the ark, and it says he was a preacher of righteousness. And I guess I always just pictured him telling people while he was there building the ark, I'm sure he was attracting a lot of attention and a lot of ridicule. But he saved his family, and he took his family there along independent. And so we can raise the question, was he successful? And that takes us right into our second main point. Oh, the success in each of the laws. Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'm not saying we should hold on to this verse and say that we're not going to win anybody into our church. We're going to get into a saving relationship with Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But there should be a few. There should be a few, at least a few. One of the first helps to success in reaching the lost is faith or being able to envision success. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, verse. We have to have an understanding of what God can do with the lost. What God can do. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 brings out this thought. It says, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I'm not exactly sure how to translate that word kabanus, but God can completely save a person. And God can completely save them from the depths of sin. And we have to have faith to believe that. Because otherwise we start saying, well, it's not worth sharing the gospel with that person or that person. They're too far gone and too far in sin. I want to remind us, everyone is created in God's image, and everyone deserves an opportunity to hear the gospel. I remember a story that Brother Lawler told for me. He was in Canada, told one time when I was listening to him preach, and he said something like this. He was working with a family in his community that he thought would be a great candidate, you know, to come to God and come to church, and, you know, he would keep reaching out to them, he would keep, you know, praying for them, and he thought, these people are not far from the kingdom of God. And then one day, the town's alcoholic, the town drunk, whatever word you want to put in there, came to the Lord, and his life was transformed. The one that Burl thought had no chance or would never change. And Merle said it was a good lesson to him, because if the couple he would have been working with would have came in, he would have been tempted to take the glory to himself. But when the town drunk was miraculously transformed and delivered from his vices and became a Christian, that obviously his life was transformed, God received the glory. But we have to be the ones with faith to move the talk, to be the ones reaching out. Point number two helps for success in reaching the lost. I believe we need to understand that God has a heart for more multiplication. God is not like divisions or subtraction or merely addition. God likes multiplication. From his birth to man to be fruitful and multiply, that was in physical sense. To his command to the ministry of reconciliation, you can turn for it. Put me there to the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is God's heart. This is his ministry he has given to us. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17 to the 19. If any man be in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or trespassing him unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is what God has given to us, this ministry, this work. And reconciliation is just the work of helping others into a right relationship with God. Whether it be in the church or out of the church. If we lose someone from among us, in order to make that gain, we have to gain two more. If we keep gaining, and if you tell, it reminds me of the words of the children's song, if I tell two people, and you tell two people, then four more people will know. If they tell two people and we tell two people, then more and more people will know. God gave us his son. He died for each one, but not all have heard the good news. So you tell two people and I'll tell two people, and God's family can tell. And that is two people keep coming, more people. That is God's heart for reconciliation, the multiplying factor. John Well, let's leave one we have. And the last teacher I have is doing a bit of a question. So I said the first part of the message about this shall all men know that you are one of the and you have love for one another. That's the intent, that love is intent. This point is success. Don't dwell on it. That's the right back to our negotiations. We need to call up the very plain word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall, or it bringeth forth much fruit. That's a promise. These fruit and veg, you've got a seed of a plant. And you expect when you plant your garden, you not just get back the same amount you planted, you expect it to multiply. But there's one cost, and that's that seed of growing around has to die. Tell that by your life and not. Want to be successful, makes you all that story during the green part of it, the tell part of it, which was very lengthy. It's a story of David and Sabaya of Blood. 1921, a missionary couple named David and Sabaya Blood went with their 2-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa. They met up with another young couple, and the four of them sought God for direction and felt led to go to take the gospel to a remote area. Huge step to take. Off to this remote village, and it was Bible after death. The chief would not let them enter the village. Listen. The two couple opted to go a half mile up the slope and build their in mud huts. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was and their only contact with the village was a young boy who was allowed to bring them food twice a week, to sell them food twice a week. So Mr. Blood decided that if this was the only African she could talk to, he would tell him about Jesus. And so she did many weeks, week after week, twice a week. She would come with the open eggs. She would tell him about Jesus. We're about an earless place. And then Slay of Blood succumbs to pneumonia and some other, I'm sorry, malaria and some other diseases put her life in the 1920s, middle of Africa. Her husband David became bitter. He gave up his 2-year-old daughter, very good boy, gave up his daughter to the other couple, and he left. The other couple eventually had moved out too, and because, well, they needed to give up this orphan girl, and she became adopted to a family in the United States. Years passed. The daughter, Aggie, by this time was married. And one day, a Swedish magazine came to her mailbox. She had no idea who sent it. She couldn't read the words. But on the front cover, she saw a white cross and it says, "They Flood." Called her attention, which her mom's speaking. She jumped in her car and drove straight to a college member who she knew could translate the article. "What does this say?" she asked. The instructor translated and told her, tells about missionaries who went to the heart of Africa in 1921, the birth of a white baby girl, the death of the young missionary mother, the one little African boy who have been led to Christ. And after all the whites had left, the little African boy grew up and persuaded Chief to let him go to school, and eventually the grown-up boy led his students to Christ. Even Chief became a Christian. 1963, 42 years later, there were 600 Christians in that village. Years later, this Aggie, the daughter, was invited to go back to that village because of a long story in between there, but she was invited to go back there for a reunion, if you can call it that. She had met up with this man that her mom had led to Christ, the man who had led Six Miner to Christ. And they were back here in this village for this reunion. They were welcomed by a cheering crowd of villagers. She got to see her mother's grave. And they had a service in church memorizing this. And this is what the pastor read. Except a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies. It remains a single seed. And if it dies, it shall bring forth money. He then followed with this verse, "Though the seed sowed into you first shall be in you." I don't know what your experience here is at, but my encouragement to you, if you want to be intentional and successful in reaching the lost, focus on the people that you interact with every day, those that you're closest to, those that God has given to your life. You never know if it will be the one that needs 600. And that was 40 years later. Another 40 years after that story, there were 110,000. God's power and his plan for multiplication, and the kernel falls into the ground and dies. May God help us to lay aside ourselves, be willing. Like I said, it takes time and effort. It's not easy. God brings the increase. We're going to die. That's the only thing.